take God's word and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. So good to be with you today. I'm excited about jumping into our text. A lot to cover as we pick back up in this forward series. It's a study in the New Testament book of Acts. If you're new to the church, and I realize that we have a lot of guests around this time of the year, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. I'm telling you, you've come to the most friendly, joyful congregation in all of Northwest Houston, all right? Change that, all of Houston. It sounds better, it's more accurate, in all of Houston. And we're really glad that you're here. And regardless of why you're here, maybe you're new to the area, or it's the start of a year and you're looking to form some new habits and wanting to get back in church, or maybe you're here every single week. Regardless of why you're here, we're grateful. And I pray that 2022 is a great year for you spiritually. I want to encourage you as you come to worship every week, bring your Bible. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one. You can go to our connections desk or our welcome center there in the atrium. But you bring a copy of God's Word, a journal, take some notes. All of the scripture references that we look at every week will be on the screen for you. You can review them, write things down, and just engage with us in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. If you really want to go in the deep end this year, get in a life group. That's where we break the big church down into small groups. And again, you can go by our connections desk or our welcome desk, and we can point you to a life group that'll fit your age and stage and phase of life. We've got one for everybody. But I'm trusting this is going to be a great, great year for you. Now, Acts chapter 13, it is a pivotal, game-changing moment in the life of the early church. Now, if you missed any of the messages leading up to Acts chapter 13, I encourage you to download our app. You can listen to all of the messages there. You can go on our website. All of the messages are there from this last fall. We spent the entire fall going and leading up to Acts chapter 13. The notes that I preach from are there. You can download them, read them, catch up. If you miss, you can get them there. But Acts 13 is a pivotal moment in the life of the early church. From the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God falls on the believers, most of the ministry, the activity, the missions movement, if you will, it has taken place from in and around Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been home base, if you will, for the church. But persecution began to take place. And as a result of that persecution, believers began to scatter outside of Jerusalem. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. And what leads up to Acts chapter 13 is the real mind-blowing moment is when the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. And the people begin to understand and realize that Jesus is for everyone. He's not just for the Jews, but he's also for Gentiles. And the local body of believers, the church that this takes root in first, that it blossoms in first, the fact that there is no Jew or Gentile, but now we are one in Christ, where this takes root is this church in Antioch. Antioch is where the believers, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 26, are first called Christians. It's where Barnabas and Saul, who we know of as Paul, spent a year discipling believers there, evangelizing the area. And this local church in Antioch, it becomes a catalytic church that starts the strategic advancement of the gospel around the world. I'm calling the message today, if you're taking notes, write it down, Turning Point. Because that's what we see in the message through this local church that's seeking after God. Their commitment to seeking God results in a turning point in the history of the church. And I believe what's true for the church is true for us as individuals. If you're here today and you're in need of a turning point spiritually, then if you'll commit to seek God the way that this early church did, I believe the results will be amazing, astounding. So let's get after it and see exactly how they committed themselves to God, what it looked like. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I don't want to stay here long because it's not the point of the message, but I do want to say this. I want you to notice out of the five names given, the scripture tells us that they were prophets and teachers, and so clearly these are the leaders of the local church in Antioch. Antioch was a powerful city in the time of the early church. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital city of Syria. And scholars tell us there were probably around 1 million residents at this time. And so we don't know how many believers were a part of the local church in Antioch. And I want you to remember, they didn't have churches like this. There wasn't a building on every corner. Instead, they met in homes. And so no question that there were various believers meeting in various homes, but these five men, I want you to notice, they are the leaders, and they are referred to, regardless of how many homes they were meeting in, they were referred to as church singular. I think that's important. You know, Champion Forest is one church. We have various locations, and while we meet at different places, we are one church. And so that's how this church at Antioch is referred to. It speaks of its unity. It speaks of its togetherness. But also notice this about these leaders. Notice how extremely diverse they are. Barnabas is listed. He's the main leader in the church at Antioch at this time. If you remember Barnabas, his nickname was the Encourager. He was the one who sold his land in the days of the early church and went and gave it to the disciples so that needs could be met in the community. He said, take what everything that it's worth and just meet the needs of the community. He's the one, after Saul converted, everybody was scared of Saul because he was persecuting the church. Barnabas goes and gets Saul, and he actually introduces him to the disciples. Barnabas is the one that the Jerusalem church sent to Antioch to check out what was going on, because word was getting around that the word of God was going forth in power. And it was Barnabas who went and got Saul from Tarsus to come and minister with him right here in Antioch. And so Barnabas, he's the leader of the church in Antioch at this time. You have Saul. He doesn't need an introduction here. Needless to say, both Barnabas and Saul are Jewish. You have Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger is a Latin word meaning black or dark, probably referring to his skin. He was most likely from Africa. You have Lucius of Cyrene, that's mentioned here. Cyrene is in North Africa as well. And then you have Manaen. His last name is the last name mentioned. We're told that he had an aristocratic background, having grown up with Herod Antipas. Antipas is the one who put to death John the Baptist. But you have these five leaders here in this game-changing church in Antioch. Notice three are Jewish, two are Gentile. They come from different places, different backgrounds. Some have education, some don't. Some are wealthy, some are poor. And these are the leaders in the church. The diversity is there, but there's also unity. It's just beautiful. When I was reading and studying for this message, I couldn't help but think of what we have here at Champion Forest. We have this same thing, this diversity that is present in our congregation, and yet we strive for this unity, this oneness that we have in Christ. You know, here we are in Houston, the fourth largest city in North America, one of the most diverse, and we ought to look and reflect what our community looks like. More than that, we ought to reflect what the kingdom of God looks like. And that's what we're doing here to the best of our ability. I love what commentator Lloyd J. Ogilvie said about this. He said, "The teachers and prophets of Antioch are an interesting mixture. They show what an interracial, cross-cultural church had grown up in that metropolitan city, which from this point on became the headquarters of missionary Christianity. The Lord had called into the fellowship and into leadership positions people from several nations. A fellowship from the then known world could be led to the decision of wanting to reach the world." I'm telling you, I read that this week in my study. I underlined it, and I just sat back at my desk, and I just prayed and thanked God for Champion Forest, that the world makes up our church, and I pray that he would continue to give us a heart to reach that world where all of us come from. It's a beautiful thought, remarkable. On that note, just a little commercial break here. That's why we have our dream celebration. For the last 10 years, on the Sunday of Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we have a dream celebration. Now, historically, this has been a banquet, but last year, due to COVID, we did a worship service, and we thought, you know, that's what it's really about. We need to come together because we want to worship together. And so that's what we're going to do again. And I really want to encourage you, next Sunday night, put this on your calendar. It starts at 6 p.m. We've got a musical guest. They're going to be with us. They'll lead worship that morning. You'll see them. Dr. Fred Luter, who is the senior pastor of Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana, is going to be here. One of my favorite preachers to listen to in all of America. This guy can get after it, okay? He's going to be here to preach. He was the first African-American that the Southern Baptist Convention voted to be president for 2 years of our Southern Baptist Convention. He's a legend in the SBC world, and you're going to want to be here. And then I'm going to interview Dr. David Fleming, my predecessor here, who started the Dream Banquet, and just listening to his heart on why he started it, I think our conversation is going to bless you. And so I want you to be here next Sunday night, where we celebrate exactly what this church in Acts chapter 13 had, this unity amongst the diversity. Now, we see this major turning point in church history taking place here in Acts 13. From this point on, we're going to be reading about Paul's first missionary journey starting next week, a missionary journey that would last nearly 2 years, cover 700 miles on land, 500 miles on sea. And as Saul and Barnabas went out, I'm telling you, people were reached and evangelized and trusted Christ. They were discipled in their faith. Churches were planted. And all of this happened as a direct result of this church in Antioch seeking God. And we see them seeking God through worship and prayer and fasting. Look at verse 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice the Holy Spirit spoke while they were worshiping and fasting. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. All right, now we're getting somewhere. This is the turning point. This church was seeking God through worship and prayer and fasting. And this is what we're going to hammer today, the rest of our time together. You know, the major objective of the church should be the major objective of our life, is to seek God. This past Friday, I drove up to Dallas to perform the funeral of a man who I loved, 87 years old. He went to be with the Lord. He was a Korean War veteran. He was a NASA engineer. But more than that, he loved Jesus. He told people about Jesus, and just an incredible man. And his life verse was Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And so I preached that verse for his celebration of life service. And you know it, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's this priority of seeking after the Lord. The priority, the aim, the goal, the objective of our life, of our church, first and foremost, more than anything, is to seek after the Lord. And what we see here in Acts chapter 13 is this church was seeking the Lord through worship, through prayer, and through fasting. It's in these three activities, it's in these three spiritual disciplines, if you want to call them that, that the presence of God was manifested, is manifested in our life and in our church. Worship, prayer, and fasting. It is the supernatural secret sauce, if you will, okay? Makes me want to go to In-N-Out. It's the supernatural secret sauce that ushers in the presence of God. Worship, prayer, and fasting ushers in the presence of God to speak, to move, to guide, and also what it does is open up our heart and our ears to hear what God has to say. I am convinced of this. I am convinced that churches, many of our personal lives, are impotent, powerless, because we fail to routinely and aggressively seek God through worship and prayer and fasting. So let's talk about this. More than that, let's commit to do something about it today. Let's posture ourselves. Let's put ourselves in a position to make 2022 a turning point year. And we can do this, I believe, by making prayer and worship and fasting a daily part, a routine part of our spiritual diet. Now, when we talk about these things, again, there's going to be a personal element to it. There's going to be a personal application. But there's also going to be a corporate application. Now, I liken prayer and worship and fasting to these jumper cables right here, okay? If you ever need to use these, it's a bad day. And use them when the car battery is dying out. There's no juice left in it. The battery's there, but there's no power. And personally speaking, that describes some of you spiritually. I mean, you have a relationship with the Lord, but there's no power there. There's no vitality there. There's no consistently saying no to sin and the power of the Holy Spirit, no consistently saying yes to God, actively living for Him, obeying Him. Your time alone with the Lord isn't that strong. There's not a real desire for it. And so prayer and worship and fasting in the spiritual life, they're the jumper cables, if you will, to getting started spiritually. Same goes for the life of a church. You know, we can have a lot of people. Church can look good. Have a lot of people here, but we can go through the motions, can't we? We can be doing activities and ministries and programs and events and not see anything from it. We're just doing it because we've always done it. We're not. We're asking God to get in on our agenda instead of praying and worshiping, fasting, and getting in on God's agenda. And we wonder why what we do isn't seeing results. People aren't being saved. Marriages aren't being restored. Children aren't coming back to the Lord. Just doing things because we've always done it. And what prayer and worship and fasting does is it takes jumper cables to the church. And so I want to talk about each of these. We'll work them out one at a time. The first is worship. Worship's been defined in many ways. Many different people have taken their stab at it. Sometimes when we think of worship, we think of what we just did, singing and praising God, and certainly there's a part to it. But worship is much more than that. Let me give you a simple definition, and I just came up with this just in studying worship and what it is. Here it is. This is my shot at it. A right and willing response to who God is and what He does, what He's done in our life. A right and willing response. We get our word worship from the old English word worth-ship. We worship Jesus. We pay homage to Jesus. We revere Jesus because He's worthy, who He is and what He's done. And worship is simply our response to this. In worship, there should be a right attitude. Jesus put it like this in John chapter 4, verse 24. He said, those, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so there's a right attitude when we come to worship. There's a humility. There's a fear. There's a reverence. There's a sense of awe. There's no pretense. In true worship, there's no hypocrisy. There's no going through the motions. There's a right attitude, but there's also a response. There's always a right and willing response to worship. We do something when we worship the Lord. In the scripture, we see people raising their hands. We see people bowing on their knees. He's a king. He deserves to be bowed down to. We see people flat on the ground, prostrate on the ground, face to the floor, scared to move in the presence of God. Of course, we do see singing and praising oftentimes. Giving of an offering. We just came out of Christmas. The wise men, how did they worship Jesus? They brought Him an offering. Maybe in an act of obedience, God speaks something to you. And you doing what God tells you to do is an act of worship. Worship is a right and willing response to who God is and what He's done in our life. And what we see here, look at it there in verse 2. This early church, they were gathered together, and the scripture says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, write it down, God spoke to them in a corporate worship setting. Personal worship is important. It's vital to our Christian lives. I want to encourage you, at the start of this year, you know, the Christian lives by the priority of first. That's why we give a tithe. It's the first part of our income. God, it's yours. I'll trust you with the rest of it, but this is the first part. It's why we worship on a Sunday. God, this is the first of the day. I'm coming to you. I'm giving you the first part of my week. Every single day, we ought to give God our first, and we wake up and we spend time alone with Him. And this is our personal worship time. This is where we get alone with Him. We get our Bible. We get a journal. We begin to write out prayer and what God's doing in our heart and our life. And we begin to worship Him. Personal worship's important. And listen, you can worship doing anything. I mean, the goal of our life ought to be, God, every breath I take, let it be a worship service to you. You worship while you work. Some of you are going, you have no idea where I work. But you can. If you're a teacher in the classroom, you can worship while you teach. Coach on the ball field, you can worship while you coach. Banking or management, business of some kind, you can worship while you're doing your business. You can worship while you're arguing your case in court, or while you're performing a surgery, or while you're delivering a pizza. You can worship in everything you do. Colossians 3:17 puts it like this: in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worship. You do it in the name of Christ. And we are to make personal worship a regular part of our life, and we are to make corporate worship a regular part of our life. The Spirit of God manifests himself when we gather together like this. The scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Hebrews warns us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. What the Bible preaches and reinforces over and over and over again is that we need this right here. Online is good, and we welcome all those watching online. We're glad you're tuning in. And if we're always going to have online, we should. I mean, if we do it so that if you're traveling, you can catch up with us and stay up with us. We do it if you're sick or homebound or immobile and can't get out. We understand that. We want that. We say if you're staying home for health reasons, great. But if you're staying home and not coming to corporate worship for habit reasons or hobby reasons, that's a problem. It's a problem. You could miss out on God speaking. Can you imagine the believers in Antioch if they didn't come to worship when they were worshiping and fasting and praying? Missing out on the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, you sin, Saul and Barnabas. Don't miss out on what God wants to say. Being a part of worship every single week. Make it a priority of your life. I'm telling you, don't miss what could be a turning point. Today could be a turning point in your life. It could. I think of two major turning points in my life happened in a corporate worship setting. The first was my salvation. God called me to himself. He saved me while I was sitting in a corporate worship service. Grateful for that. Another pivotal moment, sitting in a corporate worship 2 years ago. 2 years ago this very weekend. Second weekend of the new year, I was sitting in a church service listening to a pastor preach, and he was preaching Isaiah chapter 6, and it's that quote from Isaiah, here am I, God, send me. And the pastor said, you know what? That'd be a good prayer for every single one of you to pray every single day. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart in that corporate worship setting. He said, you know what? I'm going to pray that every single day. I had no idea that 9 months later, Champion Forest would be calling. And I believe God prepared my heart for a pivotal moment in a corporate worship setting. And so let's make personal worship, let's make corporate worship part of the routine of our lives. We need more times of gathering these days and praying together, not less. In fact, starting this Wednesday night, I want to invite you to a global prayer service. Listen, we do this twice a year, once in the fall, once in the spring, where we bring together, and when I say global, I mean our Spanish and our English worship congregations together, and for 1 hour, it's an hour of power, we get together and we worship and we pray. And I want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night. It's going to be a powerful time together. As we seek the Lord, we're going to ordain, I think, 5 Spanish pastors who are in our church planting cohort who we're sending out all over the country to plant Spanish congregations. We're going to license 2 ministers who have come up out of our church, and we're going to license them to the ministry. We're going to pray over 3 residents. You know how we casted the vision for the DeMond Shook residency program? Well, we've got 3 residents starting this week. We've got 12 more that are lined up to start in May once school ends, and we believe by the end of this year we'll have 20 residents in training. The first 3 start this week. We're going to pray over them as they start their ministry here at Champion Forest. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss a part of the church coming together. There's power in it when we worship together, when we pray together, when we fast. This leads into the next activity or discipline. And for the sake of time, I'm going to combine these next 2 disciplines because they're so closely related anyway. You have worship, you have prayer, and you have fasting. Look at verse 3 again of Acts chapter 13. Then after fasting and prayer, They laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, prayer by its most simple definition, let me give it to you. Prayer is communion with God. Let's not overcomplicate this, okay? Prayer is speaking to God, sharing with God what's on your heart, needs in your life, what's going on, things that you're thinking about. And it's allowing God to speak to you through his word. That's what prayer is. And prayer connects us to God. So if you feel disconnected from the Lord, the answer is not to do more things. It's not to make better resolutions or create new habits. The answer is go to the Lord in prayer. That's what will connect you to God. Now let's define fasting. Fasting is abstaining from something physical, i.e. food. It could be technology, social media. We'll work some more of this out here in just a moment. But it's abstaining from something physical for a period of time, a season, in order to seek God in a deeper, more meaningful way. Chris Hodges from the Church of the Highlands, he has a statement that's really good. He said, prayer is connecting to God. Fasting is disconnecting from the world. Here's another way you could say it. Fasting is starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. And so let me give you a biblical basis for fasting. This is where we're going to spend the majority of the last part of this message. I think we get prayer. We all know prayer. We all, myself included, could say, man, I could do better in my prayer life, go deeper in my prayer life. And this is why fasting is so good to talk about and so good to practice, because you can't fast without praying. The two go hand in hand. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, CRU, for the younger folk in the room. He was known for his fasting, his spiritual discipline. He would fast 40 days a year, every year. And he changed the world through his organization. Listen to what he says about prayer and fasting. He said, I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is the spiritual atomic bomb that our Lord has given us to destroy the strongholds of the evil and usher in a great revival and spiritual harvest around the world. And so let me give you the biblical base for it. First of all, fasting is mentioned some 70 times in Scripture. This is not to be some crazy thing that's out there. This is to be a normal routine and part of our Christian lives. Every person that we look up to in the Scripture fasted. I'm talking Moses, David, Samuel, Elijah, Ezra, Hannah, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, they all fasted. They gave up physical food because what disconnected them from the world most than that which came from the world, they disconnected from the world for a season to pray, to seek God in a deeper, more meaningful way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about fasting. And you study that sermon, it's in the, his teaching on fasting is sandwiched right in the middle of praying and giving. So we know as Christians we're to pray, we're also to give. We're right in the middle of that teaching is fasting. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And when you fast, notice he didn't say if you fast, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, we don't fast to necessarily get things from God. That's not the point of fasting. We fast in order to get more of God. That's what we want. It's hungering for spiritual over physical. It's craving deeper spiritual intimacy over physical intake. We see people in Scripture fasting, and as they fast, they ask the Lord for wisdom, they ask the Lord for guidance, they ask the Lord for protection. We see people fasting in the Old Testament and New Testament as well as a result of wanting to posture their hearts in humility and show repentance. They're expressing their dependence upon God. I'm telling you, if you're ready for a turning point in your life spiritually, you commit to pray and to fast. You commit to for a season, for a period of time, to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. And you watch what God will do. And I'm not just asking you to do this individually. I'm asking us to do this corporately. And here's what we're going to do. I'm asking our entire church, all of our campus, to be in on this together. And it starts tomorrow, and here's what it starts with. We're going to ramp this up. It starts with the 100-day Bible reading plan. Now, many of you did this with us last year, and I want to invite you to do it again. You can take out your phone, you can scan that barcode, and you can sign up every morning about 5 o'clock. There'll be a Bible reading that'll hit your inbox. All you got to do is give us your name and your email. You can go on the website and do it right there. And it's 100 days of studying the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus. Imagine how great that is for all of us to be on the same page, reading the same thing. That starts tomorrow. Now, if you were a part of this last year, you're going to automatically get this email. If you don't want it, you got to opt out, okay? But if you're new to the church, we have a lot of new members with us, get in with us on this reading program. It starts in the morning. Then on the week of the 17th through the 23rd, that's not this next week, but the week after, we're asking the entire church to pray and to fast. Week of the 17th through the 23rd. So we've got Monday starts our Bible reading plan. Wednesday is our time to get together and worship together and pray together. And all week, you have the opportunity to ask God, God, what kind of fast do you want from me? What do I need to fast from? And the answer is probably going to be on what do you need to disconnect from the world most on? For some of you, you need to disconnect from the news. Can you imagine how joyful your life and the life of others around you would be if you disconnected from the news? And so you ask God, that's the point. You've got all week to ask God, God, what kind of fast do you want from me? And God will tell you. And how long do you want me to go? It could be a fast from social media. You're always connected. You're always on. You're going to take that week and fast. It could be just a day. You know, that day, I'm gonna take a meal that I usually am eating, and I'm going to stop that day, and I'm not going to eat that meal for the express purpose to go somewhere quiet and just pray and get alone with God. And it could be a partial fast. You know, a lot of people do what they call Daniel fast, where it's just fruits and vegetables for the week. I don't know what God's going to tell you to do. I don't know what he's going to tell you to fast from or how long he's going to tell you to fast. And listen, there's plenty of articles out there that you can do. On my sermon notes that are on that media page, they go up on Monday. I have 2 articles that are there that we'll give you that you can click on, just guidelines to fasting. The key is don't get legalistic with it. Don't bite off more than you can chew, pun intended, okay? If you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm not going to eat for the week. All right? You will be an angry person by Monday. The goal is to hear from God and let God tell you what he wants you to do. And I believe, I'm telling you, if we'll start giving ourselves to God's word, we'll come together and pray, and then we take that week, the 17th through the 23rd, whatever God, and all of us do it together across all of our campuses. Man, you want to talk about a turning point in some of our lives? A turning point in our church. I just wonder what God will do when he sees people seeking him through worship and prayer and fasting. And listen, when I talk to you about fasting, I'm not just talking to you about something theoretical. And I don't say this as to sound super spiritual, anything like that, but I'm telling you, God and his grace has allowed fasting to be a part of my life. And I can tell you, it has changed my life. My year anniversary with Debbie. We went off and celebrated for a weekend. And this was the very first time, I was 23 years old, very first time that I'd ever done an extended fast. I'd done some day fasts before where I just decided I wasn't going to eat. I was just going to seek the Lord during those meal times. But I decided after our year anniversary, I wanted to stay behind, sent Debbie back home. And I stayed behind where we were for 3 days. And I sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. And in those 3 days, God gave me my life mission statement. I wrote them on a note card 20 years ago, and I carry it with me, and I look at it nearly every day in my journal, that my life is to be about 3 things. Number 1, passionately pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, loving and leading my family. And number 3, being a faithful pastor to a local church. That's all I care about. That's all I want to do. And God gave me to those in a season of prayer and fasting. And December of 2019, I was desperate. I needed to hear from God. I knew he was stirring me in my heart, but I didn't know what was going on. And I needed to hear from God. Unlike ever before, it's the most desperate I've ever been to hear from God. And so I just decided, after hearing that message in a corporate worship setting, "Here am I, send me," I decided that I was gonna fast for the next 21 days. Now again, that's the only time I've ever done it, and I pray, God, don't call me to another 21 day fast, okay? But I was desperate. And I took my journal, my time alone with the Lord, and a journal's not dear diary, you know, that's not what it is. You see me up here, man, I could chase some rabbits with the best of them. And so when I get alone with the Lord, I need to be writing down so my mind is engaging. And so I read the scripture and I write down the scripture that I'm reading, and I journal out my prayers and I write down my prayer requests. That's all journaling is. It just keeps my mind engaged in what's going on. But I pulled my journal off the shelf knowing that I was talking about fasting. And 1 year ago from today, 1920 was day number 5 of my 21-day fast. And I was reading, and I pray right here, draw me close, Lord. I do pray Isaiah 6, "Here am I, send me. I want to do your will, God." I'm just writing out my prayer. I wrote down this equation: dependence plus prayer plus worship plus faith and trust equals victory. My Old Testament reading was in 2 Chronicles that day. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, where it says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Man, that was where God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And my New Testament reading was on Mark chapter 10. You ready for this? This is 2 years ago to the day. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now and in the eternal life the ages to come." I had to look at that. I had no idea God was getting me ready to leave what I knew. On day 22, the fast was over. I remember going to my study, as I'd done every day since then and even before then. And I wrote on 1/26/20, "Fast complete. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." My psalm reading that day was Psalm chapter 121. "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He'll keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore." I prayed Isaiah 6 there again. "Here am I, send me." Fast is over. Then I prayed, "Lord, I pray with John the Baptist, you increase, Lord, and I decrease." My New Testament reading, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And I'm telling you, I can go back to the place. I was sitting at my desk, and in that moment, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I wrote it down. Here's what I wrote down: "Lord, you're over everything. You are good and you do good. I trust you, Lord, totally and completely. And now it's time to walk in trust. I've waited on the Lord. Now it's time to walk with the Lord." And I remember putting my pen down and going and finding Debbie. And I said, "Debbie, I think I just heard from God on what I'm supposed to do." I said, "I think God's just told me that I'm to be ready to go." And I wrote it in my journal: "I feel like today God has given me, in my time alone with him, a green light to talk." Meaning if a church was to come talk to me, I needed to be open to it and ready to listen. For 20 years, I thought I was going to live forever in Dallas. I thought I was going to be there forever. I never imagined that I would leave. And every time a church called, I'd say, "No, I'm living the dream. Love it. Thank you." And here, in a time of prayer and worship and fasting, God green-lighted. Little did I know, 9 months later, Champion Forest would call, and a year later, 2 years later, I'd be standing here as pastor of Champion Forest. All came, pivotal moment, changed the trajectory of my life, and God prepared me in a season of prayer and worship and fasting. You want a turning point? Give it a try. Let's watch what God does with our lives, in our marriages, our homes, with our children, our grandchildren. Let's watch what he does in our church. I can't wait to see what happens. Would you bow with me?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.